And speaking of, as even as I'm getting started, I'll remind you, you can stay connected on the World Wide Web, alfwilmington.com. I got a instant message from somebody from Mississippi yesterday on Facebook that says, I follow your Facebook ALF page, and it really is good to see the Lord working in your people's life. So it's cool that people around the world, Barb's brother in Maryland, downloads sermons and says he listens to him at work. So it's one of the ways that we can proclaim the message beyond the four walls of this place. So avail yourself of that. Okay. We're going to be reading in Colossians again. Guess what? Chapter 2. We're at chapter 2 today. We are making some progress. Trucking along like a freight train. I know it. I am. Would you all join me as we pray prior to hearing the word? O Lord our God, gracious and true, faithful and kind. For your word we thank you. For the opportunity we have now to consider your word, we're thankful. And I pray, my Lord, that you would help us today, that you by your Spirit would illuminate us to the truth of your word, and that we would hear, that we would receive, and that what you speak to our hearts would become deeply ingrained, that we would be transformed and changed by the power of your word. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. I ask in Jesus' name. So as I said, we arrived today at chapter 2, and I think it only took us 12 weeks to make it through chapter 1. In chapter 1, the person and work of Christ were the focus, the central theme of what Paul said. And that will continue to be the central theme of chapter 2 as well, especially as we reflect on that from which Christ's death and resurrection frees us. That Jesus died and raised to life sets you free from a bunch of things. And that's a good thing. And so that'll be a part of what we focus on in chapter 2. But also in chapter 2, we'll be encouraged to maintain pure doctrine concerning Christ, his person, his nature, and the nature and the efficacy of his sacrifice. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but chapter 3 presented us with three overarching themes. The supreme worth of Christ's person, of his character. The magnificence of the cross work of Christ, and then we start in the area of what that accomplishes for us as we talk about the extreme liberty that is ours, freedom from, and this is what one of the things that we are freed from, the tyranny of possessions and comforts. The tyranny that comes, or that we are freed from, when we find Christ to be as he really is, all satisfying. So the way Paul describes that freedom and that tyranny from possessions and comfort is to say that he happily suffers, endures persecution and deprivation, and even as he's writing this, he's enduring prison joyfully. He's happy to endure. Because he's found true satisfaction in Jesus. And he desires, passionately desires, to share that satisfaction with anyone and everyone who would receive it. So as we read the opening verses of chapter 2 today, the endurance for the sake of the gospel continues to be a theme, but it'll have a little bit different focus for us. So we're going to read now. Colossians 1, chapter 2, and we will read verses 1 through 3, just three verses today. So would you hear the word of the Lord? I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the word of the Lord. And as I read that, I'm impressed once more with the thickness is the word that comes to mind, you know? Thickness of the words. Just the weightiness, the wow, all that's said in those three short verses. And it's hard for me to limit myself to one sermon on those three verses, but I'm going to do it, okay? So once again, in the previous passage, Paul speaks of what he suffered for the sake of the gospel and for the church. Today's passage, he talks about his struggle on behalf of the church. And we're going to see here in a few moments, I think he's talking about two different things. One is suffering, one is struggling, and the difference here we'll look at in a few minutes. But I'm going to pose a question to you as we get started today. And I want, before I pose this question to you, I want you to know this. I do not ask this question to induce guilt. I am totally and completely opposed to guilt as a motivation for the way we live our lives. And anything we do, I want it to be motivated by joy, or I don't want to be motivated to do it at all. This is not to bring guilt upon you, and I'll explain why a little while later that I'm asking this question, but it's a two-part question. Think about it. Need not answer out loud, but I want you to really think about it. How much would you endure for the sake of bringing the gospel to the lost? First part. Second part, how much would you endure for the sake of serving the needs of the church? Would you lay aside your cell phone if it meant somebody might get saved? Or your cable TV? Or your privacy? Or your prestige? Or your retirement fund? Or your life? Would you lay aside your life in order that someone might come to Christ? Where do you draw the line on what you will surrender and endure and suffer for the sake of carrying the gospel to the lost? Or how about for the sake of the church? What would you be willing to do to serve the genuine needs of the brotherhood? Would you lose sleep to serve the needs of the brotherhood? Would you lose dignity? Would you skip meals? Would you swallow your pride? Would you die for the church? For the people sitting here in this room to serve their needs, genuine. Where will you draw the line in serving the needs of your brothers and sisters for whom Christ died? And I know it's difficult to believe when I say to you that I'm not asking that to make you feel guilty, but I'm not. And I'm also not suggesting that you necessarily will have to sacrifice any of these things for the gospel to spread or the church to be served. You may not have to sacrifice anything for those aims to be met. But I think it's highly likely that you will. May not be, but I think it's highly likely that you and I will be called to make sacrifice, great sacrifice, if those aims are to be carried out to save the lost and to see the church's needs genuinely served. The heart needs of one another. You'll probably have to make sacrifices. The question is, will you? Are you willing? So if I'm not asking to make you feel guilty, why am I asking? There's a glorious, glorious truth here that in the last year, I know I've said it many, many, many times, and I'm going to say it today again and a little differently because I try to say it different ways to make sense of it. But I believe this to be axiomatic. This, the more I am satisfied in Christ, the more I will gladly sacrifice for Christ. Let me say it again. The more I am satisfied in Christ, the more I will gladly sacrifice for Christ. I only cling to pig slop because I haven't known yet fully what it is to savor true delight. There's something better than all the stuff that I cling to. And often when I lose the stuff, I gain more of Christ. And there's joy in that. If I will sacrifice, if I will surrender to serve my community with the gospel, or you and your heart needs, there's joy. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That wasn't a lie. Because when I give and when I surrender, I'm receiving more of Christ, and hallelujah, that's what I'm most delighted in. C.S. Lewis says it this way, and I know you've heard me say this quote before. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of the holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. I want you to be happy and joyous and overflowing. And I tell you this, your bank account will not ever make you happy. Your car will not ever make you happy. There is true happiness to be had. So you need not grit your teeth and furrow your brow and beat yourself up. In order to be moved toward a willingness to sacrifice, there is a much better motivation. Get happy in Jesus. Turn into, please hear these words and receive them for what they are. Turn into a falling down drunk for the joy and the delight, the infinite joy and infinite delight that is to be had in Christ. No one will have to prod me to be sacrificial in my living. The more I am satisfied in Christ, the more I will gladly sacrifice for Christ. I believe that's true, y'all. I really do. But I take this truth from what Paul says in verse 3. At the bottom of his struggle and his desire for the Colossian church is this: Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we'll come back to a more thorough understanding and analysis of that statement a little later. But Paul is saying there is a treasure, a real treasure, a fullness of treasure, overflowing with wisdom and knowledge. And that treasure is Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything that really matters. Nothing else matters ultimately. I found the treasure. That's why he says in another place, I have lost everything. I consider everything else rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. So here's my point. Paul said in the last passage and in today's passage that he lived sacrificially for the sake of the gospel and for the church. We will, more likely than not, be called in this life to live sacrificially for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the church. I want us to be willing to do that when the opportunity comes our way, which might be just today. In fact, I'm going to give you a homework assignment at the end of today's message. I want us to be willing, but I suggest this, that to call anyone to live sacrificially will be little more than dull, lifeless, meaningless sacrifice unless it flows from a heart that is full to overflowing with joy, the joy that's to be had in Christ, our highest and only true treasure. I believe this, friends, that service that is not joyful service is fruitless service. Even though it hurts sometimes, there's joy. And it's joy that motivates it. It's love that motivates it. And it increases the joy and the love that I have to serve. Okay, so let's back up and start at the beginning, because up till now we started at the end, and now let's go up to the start. The first verse we read, I, Paul, want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. And I was going to have a map, but I just forgot until just now. So, but the Colossian church and the Laodicean church and the vast majority of Christians in the region of Asia Minor, where those two cities are or were, had this in common, that at this point they had not met Paul personally. And though they've not met Paul, he has concern and care for them and desires to see them achieve the Lord's will for them. And because of that, because he has that care and concern for them, he's struggling for them. In the previous passage, we saw him speak of suffering, which I take to mean suffering, persecution, and deprivation. I think something else is in view here. Something in addition to the suffering of persecution and deprivation. Because the word here that's used in Greek is the word agone, from which we get the word agony. And it means a contest, a race, or a fight. So Paul says, I am passionately engaged in conflict or a fight on your behalf. Or to say it another way, I'm engaged in spiritual warfare on your behalf. I'm battling in intercessory prayer against the spiritual powers, the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16. And we'll see later that the chief purpose those spiritual demonic forces are working toward is to sway these Colossian Christians from a genuine faith in Christ toward a false faith and a false Christ. In other words, these spiritual forces are messing with your mind. They're seeking to present you with false ideas concerning Christ. And Paul says, I'm engaged in heavy-duty conflict, warfare, in order to prevent that from happening. And I'll just add for the record, you know, that the spiritual forces certainly make use of human agencies. Real flesh and blood people are attempting to introduce false teaching into the Colossian church. But the force behind, the impetus and the design for those false doctrines is demonic. So that Paul reminds us in another place, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6:12. So Paul says, I'm struggling in warfare. And I'm going to add that it is incumbent on believers that we do the same one for another, that we stand and take our stand against the deceits of the adversary, not only in our own life, but for one another. And for those that we haven't even met personally. You know, I mean, Paul sets a good example. Am I concerned for the churches around the world? Do I ever engage in spiritual warfare for the people who are in China or Russia or Ethiopia or Uganda or Philippines or anywhere else? Paul said he did. Okay, so Paul's engaged in the struggle, spiritual warfare on behalf of others. In this case, the Colossian and Laodicean churches and all those in the region who had not met yet. But he wants them to know it. He does not want them to be unaware that he's engaged in a struggle. Why does he want them to know it? He says this, my purpose, and I take it to mean the purpose of the struggle and his purpose for informing them of the struggle, my purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love. And now he's going to start building upon this here. Okay, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Encouraged in heart. United in love. The Amplified Version says it this way, that their hearts may be braced, comforted, cheered, and encouraged as they are knit together in love. I'm struggling, and I'm telling you that I'm struggling for you. I want you to know it because your knowing it will result in you being encouraged in heart. And we'll go from there. Okay? So how does it serve to do that? How does Paul saying, I'm struggling for you, encourage the Colossian people's hearts? And the answer to that's pretty easy for me, you know, because I've known the encouragement that comes when somebody says to me, I've really been praying for you. I've really been lifting you up. My, how those words encourage. So practically, I've seen it work in my life, and I hope it works that way in your life too. When somebody makes me aware that they care enough to stand in the gap on my behalf and to pray for me, to make intercession for me, my heart's encouraged. Knowing that you pray for me and that you engage in standing against spiritual forces that seek to come against me buoys my soul, and I gain confidence and hope and assurance from knowing that you pray. Several years ago, I was going through just a difficult time. Not anything out of this world, but I just was struggling with some things. And during that difficulty, I had several people just reminding me often, I'm praying for you. And during that time when the difficulties seemed overwhelming, the Holy Spirit just reminded my heart again and again and again, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. As they told me of their prayers, the Lord reminded me of those prayers, and it was what kept me strong. How does that work? I don't know. But it does. But that our hearts be strengthened, that our faith be strengthened, isn't the final purpose of Paul's struggle. He wants them to have their heart braced and encouraged in order that something else might occur. That thing being that they would be united in love. Literally, knit together, interwoven, interlocking in love. So what we see then, again, something that makes perfect sense to me, is that strong faith is the prerequisite and the source of strong, abiding love. I can love you when my heart is encouraged and when I am strong in my faith and my confidence in the Lord. Genuine faith must necessarily result in genuine love, or to the degree in which you are lacking in love is the result of a lacking in faith. So within the church, there's diversity. And unity and diversity is only achieved through love, and love is only possible in faith-filled hearts. Confident in the Lord hearts. Isn't it a lacking of confidence that prevents our loving from loving one another? Isn't it a lacking in confidence that made me say some unkind things to somebody this week? I did. I said some unkind things to somebody this week. Why? Because I happened to hit a day when I was lacking in confidence. And plus, I need a vacation, but that's another issue. And the Lord got a hold of me and said, why did you do that? Make it right. Make it right. Swallow your pride. Love is only possible in faith-filled hearts. And no excuses, by the way, will do. Love for the brotherhood is commanded, it's expected. Our Lord is not ambivalent. You must love one another. And if you do not, I highly recommend that you look toward what's lacking in your faith and seek to build up your faith. Okay? Now listen. You don't have to like everybody. Right? You don't have to like everybody. Let's do it this way. How many of you think, answer this question with an upraised hand. How many of you think that I like you? Raise your hand if you think I like you. Now, come on, is that all that thinks I like you? All right, then how many people think I don't like you? That's a loaded question.
All right, three of you said you think I don't like you. I'm sorry. I do like. See, if I say I like those people, then you're going to start asking, is it who? Don't ever ask me, do you like me? Because then I'll be forced to either lie or be unkind, you know? But this is what I do in my life. I don't always do it well. I seek to love you by making you never know that I don't like you. You know what I mean? I endeavor to love you by being kind to you, even and seeking to delight in your presence. Do you know what I'm getting at? You don't have to like everybody. Nowhere in the Scripture will you find the command, like thy neighbor. But you better see that there's Scripture everywhere that says you got to love them. And that means treat them right. Treat them right. No excuses. You are commanded. It is expected. Our Lord is not ambivalent. We must love one another. Seek their good, their edification, and seeing that their needs are supplied. Love is, as my definition, an active commitment to the good of another. And love like this only flows out of genuine faith in the gospel of Jesus. I'm surprised more of you didn't think that I liked you. And just kind of, I'll have to try harder. Love for one another, though, is not the final end either. That's not at the bottom of what God wants for us and what Paul is aiming at. Our mutual love is intending to lead to something still deeper. Follow the train of thought. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, being united in love, in order that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is at the bottom of Paul's endeavors, including his suffering and serving and waging war for the gospel and for the saints, is that the fullness of God may be grasped and seen and savored. Fanny Crosby, most of you know who Fanny Crosby is, a wonderful hymn writer, and we sing one of her hymns. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross that narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I cannot reach till I rest at peace with thee. And that's true. There are things, there are joys you won't know in this life. Yet, at the same time, nonetheless, in this present age, we endeavor, we strive, we make every effort to know as much of Christ as we can know of Christ. Why? Not because of an intellectual understanding of Christ is an end unto itself. An intellectual understanding alone is quite inconsequential. That's why James makes the point, even the demons believe and tremble. It's a big deal. You've got some knowledge. But that intellectual assent that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died and rose again, and all the theological significance that surrounds that knowledge is quite inconsequential if we do not genuinely and deeply treasure the Christ of whom these things are true. To comprehend with my mind and to not treasure in my heart is an absolute waste. It accomplishes nothing. It fills my head up with knowledge that Paul says puffs up. I get a big head if it doesn't take root and mean something to my heart. Now, Paul says, I want you to understand. I want your mind to be informed. I want the mystery to be clear and your understanding and complete, because in Christ is hidden the treasure. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My friends, Jesus Christ is more than a textbook. He is infinitely more than a moral code or a bunch of information or a formula or an equation. He goes far beyond engaging the mind. He does engage the mind, most definitely, but he goes far beyond. The engaging of the mind in Christ is aimed at the enrapturing of the heart in Christ. Christ must be known intellectually, but an intellectual knowing is far from complete. Far from complete. In fact, it's quite shallow. And maybe for some, a shallow grave. An intellectual embrace of Christ without a heart embrace, a treasuring, is dangerous. God, help my head never to be full of that which lacks in my heart. Because it's a dangerous place to be. I can fool myself into thinking that I have arrived and that I have come to the place where Christ wants me to be. Because remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, you diligently study the Scripture. Yee-haw. He didn't say yee-haw. I threw that one in. Thinking that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. I.e., if you don't come to him with your heart and your mind, there's not life. And I mean eternal life. And life in this age, too. You see, Jesus makes it clear that a head knowledge of Christ has no life in it. It doesn't bring us to eternal life. Thus, be cautious. Be certain that what you believe in your mind is treasured in your heart. And if it's not, Brother John Piper says, if it's not, pray diligently. Stay up all night praying, asking God to open your heart. To open your heart. And to fill it with the joy of what's in your head. Time is it? I'm going to skip a little something. Well, maybe I won't. I'm going to try to condense a few pages here to just a simple statement. Paul says that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I think it's important that we understand what those two words mean and the distinction between the two, because they're not the same thing, and I don't think we often have a clear understanding of the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And there is a difference. Solomon says, get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. So knowledge, understanding, is something different than wisdom. Okay? And here's the difference, to my mind. Knowledge is the raw facts. Data, the information. Wisdom is knowing how to apply that information in my life in ways, in our case, as Christ followers, that will bring glory and honor to Him and good to His people. Or in other words, Jesus answers the question of who is God and the question of how ought we live in response to who God is. Knowledge and wisdom hidden in Christ. And that, coming to know all of the wonder and the beauty and the majesty and the joy of that priceless treasure, is at the bottom of what Paul is aiming at in his service to the church. And it ought to be at the bottom of what you and I do in service to one another. And in serving the world outside with the message of the gospel. Have I made sense to you so far? Because the last bit of this is a little complex, and I want to try to not be so complex that we lose sight of what's being said. But before I get there, I want to say this. The way I see it, having had my eyes opened, and not all the way opened, by the way, my eyes are only like, you know, you see the little kitty cats with their two-day eyes open. My eyes aren't all the way open, but they're open. someone partway. Having my eyes opened, I have discovered the depths of joy and peace that I never dreamt possible. And by the way, I'm going to stop here and just say, as a believer in Christ, I never dreamt that there could be so much joy and peace. You know, I've been a believer. I was converted when I was 6 years old, and up until just fairly recently, the joys were not as evident. You grow in that as your eyes are illuminated. Okay. I'm not talking about coming to faith in Christ, in other words. I'm talking about that faith growing to the point where your eyes are open to the blazing glory that's to be found in Christ. So having my eyes open, I've discovered the depths of joy and peace that I never dreamt possible. And having discovered such unspeakable joy, full of glory, I ache to help others inside and outside the church reach the same discovery. Because yes, all the treasures are in Christ. All of them. Ain't no treasures outside of what Jesus is to me. Hallelujah, Christ is all I have. That end should be the end toward which we seek to live every moment of every day, to enjoy God to the fullest and to strive to help others enjoy God to the fullness, to the fullest. To treasure the treasure and nothing else, and so live, really live, finally alive to the truth of the meaning of life, to know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to reiterate again, our brother Paul says, not that I have already attained all this, but I keep striving because I've got a glimpse. I've got a glimpse of a life just, well, I got a glimpse and I keep striving because it's worth striving for. Now, pay close attention, because there's a mighty important lesson here that we dare not miss. Because there is a train of things that has led to the enjoyment of the treasure. And these are necessary cars in the train which cannot be bypassed. To say it another way, our appreciation of Christ and our enjoyment of Him must occur and cannot fully occur except in certain environments. And you'll see here as we go, we talk often about a personal relationship with Jesus. As evangelicals, that's one of our favorite phrases. It's not a bad phrase, but there is another side of it. The other side of it is we have a corporate relationship with the Lord. And we don't come to know Christ fully outside of that corporate relationship. You'll see it in what Paul says here as I follow the train of thought. So follow it with me. I want you to know my struggles, Paul says, in order that you may be encouraged in heart, in order that you may be knit together in love, in order that you may have a complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Did you catch it? There's a progression of things, a synergism to these things, things that work together in order for that aim to be achieved. Namely this. Here's where I say it gets a little complex. Try to follow with me. We will not treasure Christ fully in our hearts until we know Him fully in our minds. And we will not know Him fully, and we will only know Him as we live in loving unity with one another. And love only develops as we are strong in heart, having faith, our faith built up. And our faith is built up when somebody decides to step up and serve. That's where it started. Paul says, I'm struggling for you. I'm serving you. And it works its way through this process. I'm going to repeat it one more time. We will not treasure Christ fully in our hearts until we know Him fully in our minds. We will only know Him fully as we live in loving unity with one another, and love only develops as we are strong of heart, having our faith built up, and our faith is built when somebody decides to step up and serve. And then I suspect that it becomes a glorious cycle, yes? The more we treasure, the more we know, the more we know, the more we love, the more we love, the more our faith is strengthened, the more our strength is faith, and our faith is strengthened, the more we serve. And the more and the more and the more. But it starts with, hear this, service. Paul says, this is where I start the process, by letting you know I'm serving your needs by struggling for you in intercession. Paul served them by struggling, fighting in spiritual warfare with the final aim at the bottom of it all, that Christ be treasured. Once more, it starts with serving. So I told you earlier, I've got a homework assignment. Who's up for a homework assignment? First, you want to know what it is, right? It's not too difficult. But if it starts with serving, then this is a call to service. My homework assignment, my challenge, and I won't grade you on it, and I'll try to endeavor to join you in it. Every day this week, allow God to lead you into at least one act of service for a brother or a sister in Christ or an outsider. And it may be as simple as praying for them and then saying, I prayed for you today. But if what I read in Paul's statement is here, the ultimate end when we act in service one to another within the community of faith is the ultimate end is that we receive more of the treasure of Christ. We have a fuller understanding of the treasure. I want to know more of Christ because He's good to know. And because I want to know more of Christ, I'm going to make an effort to serve you. The more we serve one another, the more we are ultimately enabled to treasure Christ, and to treasure Christ is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Next week. There's one thing beyond treasuring Christ. I've been saying that at the bottom of it all, the aim of it all, is treasuring Christ. There's one more thing. One thing more deep that we'll see next week as we read into the next passage. But for now, treasuring Christ is my aim for my life and my aim in helping you achieve too. It's a good thing. So here I stand. I cannot, I will not recant. Serving Christ is a wonderful thing. Questions, comments, rebuttals. Okay, if not, then I have a question for you. Did I spark an interest in you to serve somebody this week? Is that something that was meaningful to you? One person said yes. Two people said yes. Three people said yes. There's four. Anybody else? Okay. Honestly. What did Rick Spiking say to me today? I brought up, I said, you're wearing this microphone because you don't talk loud enough. And he said, honesty's a good thing. So, you know, and this is, again, what I want to say to you. There's joy in it for you. There is joy in it for you. Don't serve me because you have to. Serve me because there's joy in it, and I'll serve you because there's joy in it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because I gain more of Christ. I can think of nothing that I'd like more to gain. Okay. So let's pray together. Lord our God, whether we recognize it or not, You are our highest and only true treasure. Whether we recognize it or not, knowing Christ and making Him known is all that ultimately matters. So help us, please. For the joy that is set before us, it was the joy that was set before Christ that enabled Him and brought Him to endure the cross. May we, for the joy that is set before us, serve and sacrifice and lay down and give and surrender. May we, for the joy that is set before us, love the unlovable and serve and pray for our enemies. May we find it in our hearts to say, if I lose everything for the sake of Christ and His gospel, I have only gained. It is all gain. So, Lord, I thank You for the Apostle Paul who suffered and endured and struggled on our behalf. It's 2,000 years ago this man lived. But he had an eye toward Your church. Help us to join him as he joins Christ in willingly enduring whatever is required to know Christ and to make Him known. I ask in Jesus' name.